I'd like you to turn with me, please, this morning to the Song of Solomon and to the 5th chapter. The Song of Solomon and to the chapter 5. There's a great joy to be back with you here in Greenville. We want to thank the congregation and, of course, the minister and the board for their generosity and their kindness in having us here this week. And certainly we do appreciate that, and we appreciate all that the folks here have done for us. And we would like to thank you sincerely from the bottom of our hearts. Dr. Barrett, he mentioned to me coming out of the prayer time, not really to say anything about Dr. Kearns because he always gets the last word. And so I'm going to take his wise counsel. A man of his caliber and capacity, you like to take what he says seriously and heed his advice. And so I'm not going to say anything about Dr. Kearns this morning, though I must say I was rather shocked at Dr. Barrett's low goal in life. I was listening to him in the Bible class this morning, and he intimated that he would like to preach somewhat like Dr. Kearns and Mr. McClelland. And so I could have this vision of this bald-headed, bushy-eyed preacher. And I thought that was not a very great ambition to have. So he did drop a little in my estimation, but far be it from me to say anything against Brother Kearns and Brother McClelland. We do thank you for having us here. It is a joy to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. It is somewhat intimidating. Brother Barrett, he mentioned that this morning, that he felt rather intimidated having to preach in front of the ministers. But if the truth be known, the ministers are more likely to be intimidated having to preach in front of men like Dr. Barrett. But we do trust that the Lord will bless us this morning around His Word, and that God will speak to our hearts. I would ask you just to pray for the work in Indianapolis. Of course, it does need a lot of prayer, considering their pastor there now. But do take the work there upon your heart. I'd ask you especially to remember our radio broadcast, which is due to commence in July. Pray much for the preacher and for those who have to listen to him across the airwaves. And pray, too, for the congregation there, that the Lord's blessing would be our portion, that Christ would be magnified, that we would see more of the Lord in the Scriptures, and that the people in Indianapolis would see more of Christ in our lives and also in our ministry there. So please remember the work of God in the city of Indianapolis. We're reading from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and we'll commence with the verse 9. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and the verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing, the reading of his word, to each one of our hearts. Let us bow together and seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do rejoice today that we can enter into thy most holy presence. We thank thee for the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank thee for the joy of sins forgiven. We thank thee for the word of truth. We thank thee for the words of eternal life. We thank thee for this book that exalts the Christ of God, that reveals God unto his people. And we do pray this day for that fresh glimpse of our Savior. And we pray that as we would gaze, as it were, into the very face of Christ, that we would behold the glory of the Lord. We pray this day for thy people, that their hearts would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened with all spiritual might in the inner man. We pray, O God, that thou would remember those in this gathering today who are yet in their sin, without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. Speak, Father, with that voice that wakes the dead, and cause the blinded eyes to see, to behold him who is truly altogether lovely, the brightness of his Father's glory, the express image of his person. Speak to every waiting heart, we pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen. Our text this morning is taken from the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and the verse 9, where the daughters of Jerusalem inquire, "What is thy beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, is a most holy song. As an inspired love song, it sets before us the glorious love between Christ and his spouse, the church. In these words, the very heart of Christ is made bare. In language that is unsurpassed, the bride of Christ is assured of her darling's affection. Furthermore, throughout this book, we also hear the spouse of Christ passionately exclaim the glorious truth of the gospel that we love him, that we truly love him. And we love him because he first loved us. Indeed, we see the church of Christ ravished and overwhelmed by the love of her Savior. When we come to our text here before us this morning, we discover that the church has been charging others about her beloved, charging others concerning Christ. The name that is ever upon the lips of the church is, of course, that name which is above every name. The church is so in love, if you like, so head
over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. She speaks of her beloved. She speaks of her beloved constantly. Those who truly love the Lord, they are unable to control their passions. They cannot help but tell others of Him whom the soul so dearly loves. If we were to shut our mouths and resolve never to speak of Him, we would soon find, like the prophet of old, that the fire within our bones, that passionate fire for Christ within our bones, it would surely consume us. The true church has, of course, only one beloved. She has no eye for another. None could ever take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in her heart. The gods of the heathen, for example, they have no appeal. They are dumb idols and nothing more. They cannot speak. They cannot hear. They cannot embrace us. With tender and powerful arms, they cannot comfort. They cannot uphold us. And they most certainly cannot save from the power and from the penalty of sin. The church speaks so highly of Christ that those who hear, they are provoked to inquire, "What is thy beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? What is so exceeding marvelous about Christ? What is so exceptionally wonderful about Christ? Why do you exalt Him above all others? What makes your beloved so incomparable?" Of course, it was not only the voice of the church that constrained her hearers to make such an inquiry. It was the very beauty of the church. It was the very beauty of the church that aroused those who saw her to ask this question. Notice what the daughters of Jerusalem actually said in our text. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest, O thou fairest among women." The truth we must take note of here by way of introduction is this: the incomparable beauty of the bride. The incomparable beauty of the bride captivated the attention of her hearers and constrained them to hear and to listen to her voice. Surely it is the character of the church. It is the character of the church that gives weight to her profession and to her claims. If the beauty of the church becomes marred with worldliness, marred with hypocrisy, marred with legalism, then the words of the church will carry little, if indeed any, weight at all. Her voice will have no power. Before we charge the ungodly, before we press home the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us captivate the attention of those to whom we speak with the beauty of holiness. Before we speak of Christ, let His beauty, the beauty of the Lord our God, be upon us. We live in days when the church, the professing church, mourns her lack of power. She laments her lack of influence. But more and more, we are beginning to realize our impotence is due to our unattractive appearance. Alas, in a vain effort to make the professing church seem more appealing, if you like, some have endeavored to adorn her like the world. They think if we can somehow make the church appear like the world, that the world will somehow fall in love with the church and like the church. They have long since forgotten that the great appeal of the church, the great attraction of the church, the great beauty of the church is not her likeness to the world, but her stunning likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Others, having realized this truth, have set about to make the church more like Christ through innumerable principles and programs, through conferences and seminars, through discipline and even devotion. But all these efforts have left the church wallowing in depression, wallowing in guilt, wallowing miserably in an overwhelming sense of powerlessness and failure. The world still will not listen to the church. What was the secret of the spouse's beauty? What made her truly and really the fairest among women? As we pointed out, her beauty was the loveliness of Christ Himself. She reflected the matchless beauty of her Savior, and she did so because her heart was set upon Him, her mind was taken up by Him, her soul was captivated by Him, her eyes were fixed upon Him. The church is graciously sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ as we gaze by faith upon Him, as He is revealed in the Scriptures, as we meditate upon Him, as we worship Him, as we adore Him, as He is revealed in God's Word. We make no apology for saying that it is only the Christ of Scripture we adore and worship. We're not interested in the Christ of man's invention, nor in the Christ of man's vain imagination. We have not come here this morning to view any fictitious Christ. Like David, we have come to gaze upon the Christ of God, the Christ of Scripture. We have come, like David, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord. This is the means of grace by which the Church of Jesus Christ is truly sanctified. If the church is to reflect the beauty of Christ into the eyes of others, then the eye of the church must be focused continually upon the beauty of Christ Himself. Are we not saved by grace? By looking on to Christ. Likewise, men and women, we are sanctified by grace, by looking onto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to look at this passage and gaze upon what Hudson Taylor described as this soul-ravishing view. This soul-ravishing view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first place, let me draw your attention here to the incomparable beauty of Christ, the God-man. Or the incomparable beauty of His person, the God-man. There never was a person in all the history of the world like unto Jesus Christ. None could ever be compared to Him, either in heaven nor upon the earth. For Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person, and He is so forevermore. The loving words of the spouse here in the Song of Solomon surely reveal, they declare, the deity of our Beloved. The words of the spouse could not, I suggest to you, they could not, without sin, be applied to any other but God alone. This is the Song of Songs for the God of all gods. The Song of Songs for the King of Kings. It is the Song of Songs for the Lord of Lords. To love any other in this fashion that is here set forth would be a transgression of the law, Christ summed up the law for us, saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, mind, strength, and soul. None else is worthy of the love that is set forth here in this psalm." The church loves her God more than anything, more than any person in heaven or upon the earth. And God demands and God deserves nothing less. If Jesus Christ, our beloved here, if He were merely a man, even if He were the greatest among men, if He were merely man, it would be a most heinous sin to love Him in the manner here portrayed. But such love for Christ is commanded here. We are to love Him above all else. We are to adore Him as the chiefest among 10,000. We are to love Him as God, for He truly is God. Our beloved is both God and man in one person forever. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. He is God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. The church is to love her Christ. And she is to love Christ with all her heart, with all her mind, with all her strength, with all her soul. For our Christ, He is the Christ of Scripture. He is the Christ of God. He is the Lord from heaven. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? He is God. He is God. And that is why we love Him as we love none other. Some preach another Jesus. Some dare to preach a false Christ. Some have robbed Him of His deity. Others would rob Him of His sovereignty. Some would disembowel Christ, as it were, of His common grace, His common mercy, love and compassion. That is not the Christ of Scripture. That is not the God with whom we have to do. But such a Christ dethroned, dismembered, disemboweled, such a Christ is not worthy of the love, rendered by the spouse here in our text. Only the God-man, only the sovereign Christ of Scripture is to be loved in this manner and after this fashion. But having glanced very briefly at the incomparable beauty of His person, I want you to notice in the second place the incomparable beauty of the Savior's purity. Look there at verse 12. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. As the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. The dove, of course, in Scripture is set forth as that picture of purity. The eyes of the Lord are pure eyes. The prophet said, Christ is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Christ cannot look upon sin without repulsion. There is nothing that Christ hates more than sin. He is pure. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In Him there is no sin. He did no sin. In His mouth was no guile. He did no violence to the law of God. He always did that which was pleasing in his Father's sight. He and he alone was the perfect servant. Christ truly fulfilled all righteousness. His hands were clean hands. His heart was impeccably pure. Christ truly was the Lamb without blemish, the Lamb without spot. But we love our Christ above all other, not merely because he is holy, but because we have a personal interest in his purity. We have a personal interest in his obedience. We love this Christ above all else, for he truly is the Lord, our righteousness. This is the same, beloved. If you turn over to Ephesians 1 verse 6, this is the very same, beloved, of whom the Apostle Paul writes, speaking of our justification and how a sinner can be accepted in the eyes of a holy God. Here Paul tells us that we are justified, or we are accepted in this beloved, in this very Christ. God has accepted us, not because of our own filthy self-righteousnesses, but because of the spotless righteousness of Christ. The spotless righteousness of Christ graciously imputed onto us the very moment that the Holy Spirit united us to him by faith. The instant we trusted in Christ, we were justified. The perfect righteousness of Christ was lawfully reckoned to be our righteousness. The flawless obedience of Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness as our substitute, has been legally and lawfully laid to our account. As we read in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 19, by the obedience of one, by the obedience of Christ, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is why we love him. God said in Isaiah 53 verse 11, by his knowledge, or by knowing him, by truly knowing Christ, by knowing him or by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is why I love Christ more than any other. He has borne away my sin in his own body on that tree. My sins were legally and lawfully laid upon Christ, my lawful substitute. My guilt was lawfully and righteously imputed unto him. And he suffered. He shed his precious blood lovingly, but also lawfully in my guilty room and stead. Divine justice demanded satisfaction for sin, and divine justice was fully satisfied with the blood of Christ, my surety. His blood of infinite value, his blood of eternal worth, has satisfied the demands of divine justice. The law can ask no more. Justice can ask no more. Men and women, God can ask no more. Jesus Christ has paid it all. That's the gospel. What a glorious gospel it is. His blood of infinite value, his blood of eternal worth, has satisfied fully the demands of divine justice. To those who would ask us why we love him more than another, let us answer, we love him. We love him because he has justified us by his blood. What is
thy beloved more than another. Christ is what no other could ever be. He is. He truly is the Lord, our righteousness. Thus we love Him. Inexpressibly so. We love Him more than words could ever tell. We have glanced here at the beauty of His person, and the beauty of His purity, but notice in the third instance here the incomparable beauty of the Savior's power. Glance down to verse 15. His legs are as pillars. Pillars of marble. The pillar, of course, is designed to support, to uphold the building. And of course, the Church of Jesus Christ is a most glorious building indeed. We are described, you and I who are saved, we are set forth or described in Scripture as lively stones. But we would be nothing, absolutely nothing without Christ. Without Christ to uphold us. Without Christ to uphold the building, the gates of hell would prevail. Indeed, the remaining corruption within ourselves would be more than sufficient to bring the whole edifice toppling down. But we are not without Christ. And we shall never be without Christ. The church is a building, yes, but it is a building fitly framed together. The church is built upon Christ. The church is built into Christ. And Christ is built into the church. The building is fitly framed together with Christ. We are inseparably joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, the church is described as God's building. And Christ is described as the only foundation. In Ephesians 2, the Savior is described as the chief cornerstone. Here we have Christ set forth as the pillar. Christ set forth as the foundation. Christ set forth as the chief cornerstone. Over and over and over again and again and again, the Scriptures emphasize this truth that Christ, and Christ alone, is our everlasting support. Christ and Christ alone is our everlasting strength. Christ and Christ alone is the rock upon which the church is built. Christ is our strength. Christ is our safety. The psalmist said, "Hold thou me up as a pillar, as pillars of marble. Hold thou me up. And I shall be safe." The Word of God assures the child of God that he is eternally safe and secure in the arms of Christ. Christ is the mighty God. Christ is mighty to save. Christ is the Lord God omnipotent. Our Beloved is the Almighty. There is none to be compared to Him in strength. What is our Beloved more than another Beloved? I tell you, none other could ever say, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Christ, we love Him, because He has given unto us this everlasting salvation. Christ, our covenant head, has promised to save His covenant people, to redeem them, to keep them, to preserve them, and to present them faultless before His Father. And Christ is able to do so. Christ is able to fulfill all His covenant engagements. Why do we love this Christ as we love none other? Simply for He has saved us with an everlasting salvation. He is a Christ worthy of our trust.
A Christ who is worthy of our confidence. He will, without fail, bring all His children to glory. We rest in His unfailing strength. We trust in His almighty power. With such a Christ as our Savior, we can confidently sing. We can truly and honestly sing, "It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul." We have seen some glimpses of Christ here, and we're moving through this very swiftly, I trust, but there's so much here, we're not going to see it all this morning. But the beauty of His person, the beauty of His purity, the beauty of His power. But notice here, fourthly, the spouse draws attention to the beauty of the Savior's mouth. The beauty of His mouth. Verse 16, His mouth is most sweet. The mouth would, of course, remind us of the Word of Christ. His words are most sweet. There is no word of Christ that is distasteful to His church. There's nothing in the book that is distasteful to the church of Jesus Christ. His word is most sweet. Every word is received with thanksgiving. The psalmist said, His words are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Even when the Lord rebukes His people, even when He chastens us with the words of His mouth, we receive His voice of correction as a token of His true love. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Even when He corrects us, He does so with His word of love. He does so with the sweetness of His lips. He does so with the kisses of His mouth. Even His words of rebuke, they are most sweet, they are most welcome, they are most blessed to the believing heart and to the believing soul. We delight in the Word of Christ, even in those laws so high and so holy, those laws that the world would despise and yearn to be free from. It is our joy to be under His rule and government. We can look back to a day when we were under the tyranny of Satan. We were in the slavery of sin, but now we rejoice to be under the rule and the government of Christ. With the apostle, we delight in the law of God after the inward man. We are in agreement with Paul, who said the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. It is our constant desire to be more holy, to become more and more conformed to the law of Christ. We constantly lament that we are not yet perfectly conformed to that law that we love. And we truly do love His law, for His law is that reflection of our beloved's holy character. And there's nothing about the character of Christ that we find distasteful. We love His law, all of His law. For it is the reflection of His beauty. The law is the reflection of His altogether lovely image. His law reflects His holy, His unsurpassed beauty. We love His law. We who have the Spirit of Christ cannot do otherwise. As David, we say, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. But what is more, the church delights in the teaching and in the doctrine of Christ. We embrace every doctrine of the book. We care little for the thoughts and the theories of men, but we cherish the glorious teachings of the Scriptures of truth. Of course, in the eyes of the church, there is no doctrine more fair, there is no doctrine more beautiful than the doctrine of the grace of God. Nothing thrills the heart of the bride more than the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We rejoice in the doctrine of the grace of God, that our Beloved loved us long before we ever loved Him. That He loved us before the foundation of the world. That in eternity past He set this special, this electing love upon us and chose us for His bride. These truths, these doctrines, they thrill our very souls more than words can tell the mouth of Christ. Every word, every word, it is most sweet. Time is pressing on. We've gazed upon the beauty of His person, His purity, His power, His voice. But notice here in the fifth place the beauty of the Savior's faithfulness. His faithfulness. Notice what it says in verse 14. His hands are as gold rings. In Scripture, the ring is used as a seal. When we read of the ring of the king, it is used as a seal, as a stamp. And of course, we are sealed by the hand, the sovereign hand of Christ. There is the thought here, I believe, of faithfulness, of covenant faithfulness. Even in our own day, the ring is a wonderful symbol of the marriage vow, or if you like, the marriage covenant. The ring sets that forth for us even in this day. The ring represents that engagement to be ours. It is the pledge of faithfulness, being a circle without beginning, without end. It is a token of everlasting love, of endless love. Surely here we have a reminder of the everlasting covenant love, of the everlasting covenant relationship between Christ and His bride, the church, that gracious yet binding covenant relationship. This golden ring reminds us of the Savior's everlasting love. His love is infinite. His love is eternal. His love for His bride, His church, His covenant people. It is without beginning. It is without end. Truly, there is no love. There is no love like the love of Jesus. Our Savior is no polygamist. Our Savior is no adulterer. He is faithful. He has one bride and only one, and that bride is His beloved church, consisting of all believers from all ages, from all races. Old Testament and New Testament believers are the bride of Christ. Jew and Gentile believers are the bride of Christ. All true believers in heaven and upon earth, those who have believed and those who will believe, they're all this one bride and church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loves none other as He loves His bride, the church. He is the ever faithful Christ. We love Him, for He has ravished us. He has ravished us with His eternal love, with His everlasting faithfulness. Then finally, as our time is long gone, I want in closing to look into the incomparable beauty of the Savior's face. Verse 15, His countenance. His countenance is as Lebanon. excellent. Excellent as the cedars. Over in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, we read here of the face of Christ again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the brightness of His Father's glory. Christ is the express image of His person. And we who are saved, we have, by faith, we have seen. We have seen the incomparable, inexpressible, and yes, irresistible beauty of the Savior's face. This is what we mean when we talk to men and women about irresistible grace. It is not that God twists our arm behind our backs and forces us to Christ against our will. It's not irresistible grace. Once we were blind in our sin. When we saw Christ presented to us in the gospel, we were so blind we could, as Isaiah tells us, we could see no beauty in Him that we should even desire Him. And we naturally, in the blindness of our hearts, we resisted Him. We had no desire for Christ whatsoever. But men and women, God in mercy opened our eyes. God graciously took away the scales from off our eyes that we might behold Christ, that we might behold the irresistible beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, have you seen Christ? Have you ever gazed into the very face of Christ by faith? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him whom my soul loveth? Have you beheld? Have you ever looked and gazed upon the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Have you ever looked unto Jesus Christ? Have you ever truly trusted in Him for the forgiveness of sin? For cleansing in His blood? Have you ever looked to Him for justification? Looking away from self and self-righteousness onto Christ alone for acceptance with God. Christ invites you to look. In Isaiah 45 in the verse 22, the Savior says, look. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God.
and there is none else. Have you looked? Have you looked with the eyes of faith? If I had all the tongues of men and of angels, even as we were singing earlier, I could never fully convey to the mind the unspeakable, inexpressible, irresistible beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? He is all together lovely. We can say nothing more. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. May God bless His word to each one of our hearts this morning. And keep our eyes fixed and focused forever upon Him who is altogether lovely. Amen.
Let's bow together in prayer. Let's all pray. Scripture says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. This is my beloved. Raises the question, is this your beloved too? If you know Christ, I trust your heart has been blessed and thrilled with a fresh sight of Him. God has begun to take the scales away from those who have lived in sin and without God and without Christ. Then you will find indeed His attraction is irresistible. If you'd like to talk with Brother Fitzsimons, you may do so after this service, as he'll be at the door to shake hands with you as you're leaving. Make sure that this is your testimony. Make sure it's your testimony as you leave God's house today. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the one who is altogether lovely, for the one in whom there is no shadow of sin, no shadow of failure. We thank Thee, Lord, for the spotless Christ. We thank Thee for one who is never a disappointment to His people. We praise Thee that eternity itself will not exhaust the beauty and the glory of our Redeemer. Bless Thy word to our hearts this morning, our Father, we pray. Write Thy word indelibly upon the fleshy tables of our souls. And God grant that Thou wilt bring souls to look by faith on Christ for eternal life. And grant that every Christian here today may catch a fresh glimpse of Him. So many other things would distract, pull us away, discourage, defeat us. But, O God, turn our eyes upon Jesus to look full in His wonderful face. Let the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Part us with Thy blessing, and let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.